Hi, I'm Pastor Josh, and I want to welcome you to the Catalyst Podcast and thank you for listening. I hope these messages from our teaching team will help point you to Jesus as we seek to help everyone love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen, amen. Go ahead and clap one more time. Today is the day to celebrate. Jesus is alive. Thanks to the worship team. It is this electric guitar man's birthday. I'm sure he doesn't like me telling you all that, but I'm going to anyways. So happy birthday. If you're here for the first time with us this morning, I am really glad to have you. I am Pastor Josh, and so it's kind of good to meet you informally. If I haven't met you, I'm glad you're here. Easter is one of those times where we're all here kind of for different reasons. Let's just be honest about it. Some of us are here because we're fired up. We're fired up about the resurrection. This is a good day to be reminded of why we are Christians, why we believe, because Jesus has risen from the dead. Woo, all right, youth minister over there. Keep him pumped up. Try to keep him awake, the early service. Yeah. Some of us are here. What I've discovered during Easter is that some are here because, you know, it's kind of the right thing to do on Easter, still kind of culturally acceptable, or the thing that you should do on Easter is go to church. I'm glad you're here. Some of you are here because maybe you're new to the area and you've kind of been putting off trying to find a local church or whatever it might be, and so you're here checking us out, and I want to let you know that I'm glad you're here. And then some of you are here because your mom invited you to church, and she told you if you didn't come, you wouldn't get any mac and cheese at lunch. And so I'm glad you're here as well. One of the things that we see with Jesus is he is calling all sorts of people to follow him at different points in their lives. And I just kind of want to begin this message by thinking about some of them. One of them, and probably a fan favorite, is a guy named Peter. Now, Peter is a fisherman. I like Peter because I grew up fishing, and so that's just a cool thing for me. But Peter is kind of the loudmouth of the group. That's one of the reasons he's probably one of the more popular disciples. When you read through the Gospels, you always see kind of Peter speaking up and then putting his foot in his mouth. And his faith is like up and down. I mean, he's like all in or he's like not in at all. Almost. And so this is just kind of Peter right here. When Jesus is walking on water in the midst of the storm, Peter is the one who gets out of the boat and it's like, hey, Jesus, if you call me and if you can do that, and if I like am actually seeing this happen, I believe that I can do it if you call me out of the boat. And so Peter gets out of the boat, he begins to walk on water, and then he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sink and drown. That's Peter. Peter is the one who, when the Romans come to take Jesus, he pulls out a sword and he cuts off the guard's ear, and the ear falls to the ground, and Jesus has to put the ear back on the guard and say, hey, this is not the way it's going to go down, which begs the question, why does a manic fisherman have a sword? Seriously. Seriously, I told you I'm a fisherman. I grew up fishing. Like, that's what we did on vacation. My grandfather owned a really nice bass boat. I just bought it from him because it's like nostalgic for me. But we used to go on vacations fishing, and I remember being a young boy and my grandfather opening one of the compartments of his boat and pulling out a revolver to show my dad and explain to him that this was for pirates. I remember thinking, like, Grandpa, I'm 10. I didn't sign up to contend with pirates and join the Navy. I just want to go bass fishing. And then my second thought was that we're at Kentucky Lake. Like, anybody who believes there's pirates at Kentucky Lake probably shouldn't have a revolver in their boat. Peter tells Jesus he's never going to deny him. He denies him three times. After the resurrection, Peter's the first one preaching. He's the first one. Do you resonate with Peter at all? What about John? John's an interesting fellow. Like, John's a lover. John's the one always kind of writing about love, the Spirit of God moving. He's a good storyteller. He's one of Jesus' best friends. He writes about friendship in his gospel. I think he's probably the kind of the fun uncle of the group. I mean, he's the only one who wrote down and remembered that Jesus turned water into wine at the party. He's the one that when Jesus shows up to give him the revelation of, like, which I don't know if you've ever read that, but he's the one who wrote that down. And so John is the one who's like fun enough you probably want to hang out with, but also kind of weird and quirky enough that like is kind of just interesting to be around. Maybe you resonate with John. Well, what about Matthew? Matthew to me, and I don't know, this is just speculation, like Matthew's kind of the brainiac of the group. He's the one who seems to know when you read his gospel, kind of knows the Old Testament front and back. I love Matthew's gospel. Like it's probably my favorite, just the way it's organized and the way the Sermon on the Mount is in the gospel of Matthew. In fact, if you've seen The Chosen, they make him almost kind of like autistic and even a little kind of socially awkward a little bit. And not only that, like he's the one though, because of all of this, he's not really trusted. He's not really trusted because people don't know really what to probably do around Matthew when Jesus first calls him because he works for the Roman IRS and he's collecting for the Romans from the Jews. And so Matthew is the person who's probably not trusted, but he doesn't trust the other disciples either. I mean, he's sleeping with one eye open. One of the guys in their group is named Simon the Zealot. The Zealots killed people like Matthew for what Matthew was doing. Do you resonate with Matthew at all? Or Mary, or maybe it's Mary Magdalene. You guys didn't know I was going there, right? Women follow Jesus. Do you realize that? Like, Jesus, like she's not one of the 12, but women follow Jesus. When Jesus met Mary, we're told that Mary had 7 demons. Now, whether or not she had 7 individual demons, we're not really sure about that because 7 is the number of completion. And so what we can be pretty sure of is that Mary was very, very spiritually and psychologically messed up. Like she has some things going on within her. Like she's the one who represents those who are abandoned, abused, left behind, maybe made decisions in her life that caused her to be extremely broken. And Jesus heals her and brings and gives her life and says, hey, come and follow me. Not only that, Mary is the one that Jesus shows up first after the resurrection. Mary is the one who Jesus appears to and then goes and tells the disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. She's the first messenger of the gospel. She's the first one to let them know that death does not have the final word, that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. She is the one who shows up and gets to realize, like, hey, my past doesn't define me. That debt that Jesus paid on the cross, when Jesus talked about going to the cross and ransoming my life, like, that's real. I don't have to go back to what I went back to. Showing up to Matthew, you don't have to exploit people anymore. Like, Jesus has paid your debt. You don't have to carry the shame. You don't have to carry the sin that you used to carry. It's all there. It's gone. Jesus has risen. What he said he was going to do, he actually did. I know we're hiding and we don't believe it, but he did it. He did it. The resurrection would have reminded these guys, would have reminded the disciples that their lives matter, that their physical lives matter, that the flesh matters. Jesus rose physically from the dead. While they would have been thinking, well, now our lives no longer matter because Jesus is dead. We devoted our lives to him and he's gone. Who do you resonate with there? Well, there's one other disciple and follower of Jesus that I actually want us to look at this morning and give our kind of our thoughts to and our minds to this morning. And he's the disciple that actually wasn't there when Mary ran into that room to tell them that Jesus was alive. Church folk, do you know who it is? Thomas. Some of you are good. Yeah. Last week I was told my youngest son knew all the answers to all the questions in church. I love that because otherwise it's like, pastor's got some work to do. Some of you got some answers. But Thomas is also known as who? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Feel kind of bad for Thomas. He doubts for roughly 8 days. And we all know him as Doubting Thomas. Well, who does Doubting Thomas represent? The skeptic, right? The doubter. The person who's not going to believe, even if all of his friends, all of his closest friends, guys he had just spent 3 years with, come to him and say, hey, I've seen him. We've seen Jesus. He came out of the grave. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. And Thomas is going to be able to look at them and say, nah, I'm not believing that unless I see that for myself. Unless it makes sense to me, I'm not going to believe. How many of you are like Thomas? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 24. John chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse 24, and we're going to be introduced to Thomas here at the end of John's gospel. Verse 24, chapter 20 of John's gospel says this: Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, you thought Doubting Thomas was bad, his other name is Didymus. No, that just means twin. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, here's a real question when you're reading this, and I think is worth asking, is where was Thomas? And why wasn't he with the other 10 at this point? Like, where did he go? It seems that the other disciples were all together, and they're trying to figure out what to do and what was going on, what to believe, what their lives were going to look like now that Jesus had gone to the cross. But Thomas isn't there. Maybe he's a little salty because he put all of his chips in here on Jesus, and now Jesus is dead. And so, I mean, he's taking an L here. Or maybe he's just not upset at that, at Jesus letting him down. Maybe he's upset at Peter. Peter is the person who promised never to deny Jesus, never to let Jesus down. Maybe Thomas saw Peter from a distance. Maybe he saw Peter deny Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with that. He didn't want anything to do with the people that were going to behave like that and be like that. Maybe Thomas was just kind of more of an introvert. And he had given up hope and he wanted to go and be by himself. Maybe he was afraid. If they're going to put Jesus on the cross, what makes him think that they're not going to put him and the other followers on the cross? And he feels like he's going to be much better hiding from the Roman guards by himself than with that group of guys. The truth is, we don't know. We just know that Thomas wasn't with them. Verse 25, we're told the disciples do this. So the other disciples told him. Now, there's always things missing in the text here that we just have to think about and imply. And so what I like to imagine here is when Jesus showed up to those other disciples, we read that a little bit ago in our worship service. Jesus shows up to them and he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you out. I believe the first person they thought of when Jesus appeared to them is that we need to go tell Thomas. Thomas isn't here. We need to go find him. It seems that maybe he's given up on us, but we can't give up on him. We got to go tell our brother what's going on and what has happened and that Jesus is alive. And then they get there and here's what they say. We have seen the Lord. Thomas, you're not going to believe this, but Jesus is risen. He's appeared to us. Now, you know Thomas is Doubting Thomas, so he's not just going to believe. But as they explain this and as he listens to the men that are in front of him, maybe Mary and a few others, you have to wonder, like, is he thinking, could this actually be true? Could it be true? Could Jesus have really risen from the dead? You ever feel like when people are explaining their experience with Jesus or their faith, that people have just a journey that's different than yours? That doesn't feel the same, or others have an experience that maybe that you're missing out on? Somehow, you wonder if that's where Thomas was here. Now look how Thomas replied to them. says, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas is an honest skeptic and an honest doubter here, and he wants tangible proof of Jesus' resurrection. He is not going to believe unless he sees what they have seen. Verse 26, told a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Now, I love this about Thomas. Love this about Thomas. Thomas isn't believing what these guys are believing yet. He's not in yet. He's probably thinking they're a little crazy, they're a little off, but he's still with them. He's still hanging out with these guys. He knows that these guys are his people. They love him. They've taken care of him for the past several years. They are the ones who know him the best. They are the ones he knows that are going to be there with him. So he's sticking it out. He's still in the room. He's still trying to figure out, like, how crazy are these people? And then we're told that the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Those doors are locked, and Jesus walks in, and I think the meaning is deeper here than just the physical doors being locked. I think the physical doors were locked, but I think as we think about Thomas, the doors were locked probably to his mind and his heart, and so Jesus knows that he has got to break into this room. And Jesus here specifically, we know this, John is writing this to show us this one real simple thing, that Jesus is showing up specifically for Thomas here. He has come for Thomas. He has come for somebody who is doubting him, who is skeptical in his ability to rise from the dead, who is skeptical at the testimony of the other believers who have seen Jesus rise, and Jesus is going to show up to him personally. That has not kept Jesus from loving him and pursuing him, and here's what I want everybody to know in this room, is that people's doubts won't keep Jesus away. Your doubts won't keep Jesus away. No matter where you are, what you believe, what you think about Jesus, he is pursuing you. He is pursuing you. And he is coming specifically for you, and he has come for you. And here, listen to what Jesus said to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. And Jesus, you got to read the Bible with a little bit of humor. And here's what Jesus says. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus invites Thomas to touch him. He presents his resurrected body to him. Thomas, you want proof? Here it is. Here I am. Here's the proof that you need. You learn in preaching school that your sermon isn't good unless you somehow refer to C.S. Lewis. Church people think that funny. The rest of you, you don't. That's fine. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis became an atheist at the age of 15, and to some of you, so that's real young, a 15-year-old becoming an atheist. How much intellectual thought went into that. But as one of my professors used to say, C.S. Lewis had a first-rate mind. Right? C.S. Lewis had graduated from Oxford University. He went on to become a literature expert and professor at Cambridge University, kind of held chairs at both places. And from the age of 15 to 29, I mean, he was a staunch atheist. He could not see how anybody would believe in God or should believe in God, but he was an expert in the classics. He could read and write in Greek and Latin and was very well read, and eventually he started to open up his heart and his mind to at least the possibility to the existence of God. By the age of 29, he became a theist, and he began to just continue to read and to study, and one of the books that kind of began to getting from even theism to Christianity was a book by G.K. Chesterton called The Everlasting Man. But more so even than that, he had two friends that he was in dialogue with. One of them you're probably familiar with, which would be J.R.R. Tolkien. And what happens is in between the ages of 29 and 31, C.S. Lewis becomes a Christian. C.S. Lewis becomes one of the more popular Christians of the age and the day, and during World War II even kind of helps the British keep their spirits up by reminding them that there was a God. And he, during that time, he wrote something called Mere Christianity, which generally just kind of explains the reasonableness of Christianity. I highly recommend it. But C.S. Lewis came to faith really through reason, through Jesus revealing himself, through the thought that there has to be a God. And if there is a God, this God is probably going to present himself in the way that Jesus presents himself. C.S. Lewis was open enough to consider it. And at some point in C.S. Lewis's life, he stopped doubting and he believed. You see, even though Jesus presents himself to Thomas here, Thomas still had to reach out. I mean, think about this for a second. You had to believe that one of the reasons that Jesus is inviting him to reach out is one that Thomas has to make a move, but Thomas also wants to know, like, is this real? Can I believe what I'm seeing here? Because people don't just rise from the dead. But he did. And each and every one of us, we still have to try to figure out, do we believe this? Do I believe this? Should I believe this? Am I open enough to believe it? And here at Catalyst, one of the things that I always ask you to do is to give Jesus a shot. Give him a shot. And here's something I'll tell you. Is you don't have to believe. We won't make you feel like you have to believe to feel like you belong. We will do our best, and I'll get on anybody who doesn't, to love you, even if you don't believe right away. Right? We will. How about this? I won't even make you behave. Right? If you don't believe. But give Jesus a shot. Give him a shot. And I am inviting you to do that. In fact, I would just invite you to give him a year. Give him a year to be a part of his church and a part of his people. You've got a survey on the back of your card there. Ask questions. We'll try to address them. Give him a year. Thomas reaches out, and then he says to him, he sees Jesus, he touches Jesus. Here's how he reacts. My Lord and my God. Thomas goes from doubting Thomas to believing Thomas. And here's the thing. Thomas really believed. I mean, he didn't just kind of believed. I think the most convincing evidence for the resurrection is how the disciples behaved after the resurrection. All of the disciples, after Jesus have risen from the dead, basically go from being cowards to the most courageous people on the face of the planet. Every single one of them, except for John, who gets to die in prison, die for not denying Jesus as being Lord. Every single one. Thomas takes the church, or goes to India and plants a church in India, and from what we can tell, Thomas dies from being speared to death for not denying Jesus. And so the church that was planted in India came from Thomas. He truly and honestly believed. Then Jesus told him, because you have sent me, or because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says something here that we all know to be true. Is that most of us, maybe you have seen Jesus, but I haven't physically seen Jesus. Most of us are going to believe in Jesus without ever seeing him, without ever seeing him in the flesh. And Jesus invites all of us to believe without ever seeing him. It's a crazy thing to think about. But here's something that is also true. Is that once you start believing, you begin seeing Jesus more clearly. You do. I know this is like a Christmas thing, but and this is kind of weird, and I'll adult it up here in a second. But like believing is seeing almost. And so in the faith world, we call this faith seeking understanding. Your belief in Jesus without seeing is one of the things that makes you dive deeper, is one of the things that makes you want to pursue him more, is one of the things that helps you see him at a greater level and a greater capacity than you did before. It's not that the reasonableness of Christianity or being able to touch Jesus, see Jesus, or whatever is unimportant. It's not that Jesus physically dying on the cross is unimportant, because it is the foundation of what we believe. It's not that Jesus is physically rising from the dead and being able to just know for sure that that's not true, because that is the foundation of what we believe and we stand on that. But it's placing our faith in Jesus and allowing him to guide us in faith so that we might see him through clearly through the experience of our life as we are in conversation with the Holy Spirit and as the Holy Spirit leads us to deeper matters with him. I have a friend, and we were just talking about what we find most interesting anymore about following Jesus and belief. And he said this, he said, "I no longer find traditional apologetics all that interesting." And I think what he meant is kind of how I was raised in apologetics, and it's not against it at all, but you were basically, okay, science says this or history says this, so all these things are either true or untrue or whatever, which are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But I found myself agreeing with him is it's not that those things aren't interesting. They are. And it's not that we don't need a lot of that to be true. We do. But what I find more interesting is how following Jesus changes people's lives. It's how really believing in Jesus, if you really take his word seriously, like you're going to be surprised by it. You're going to be changed by it. You're going to be molded by it. You're going to be uplifted by it. When you believe that Jesus can show up into your life and say, like, peace be with you, shalom, like that everything, the best, like in English, everything is going to be okay. Everything can be okay in your life, even though it doesn't seem like it. When Jesus can do that, that's what I find interesting. That when you know that those nail-pierced hands were for you, that you don't have to carry the guilt and the shame and your past with you, that you are completely forgiven. Like when people really understand that that's for you, when you're humbled by that, that Jesus had to do that for you, that is what I find most interesting, is when people come to understand and believe that. When you honestly believe and trust that the resurrection is real, that death doesn't have the final word, that it's not going to destroy you, that Christ is going to raise you, that's when I see that people know that they are really blessed. When they believe that, even when they haven't seen it. Jesus says, blessed are those who believe on Jesus. Blessed are those who believe on Jesus without seeing. C.S. Lewis, later in life, he writes a book called Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. And this book is different than Mere Christianity. It's different, and it's more of kind of a testimony of what God did inside of him as he came to faith. He talks about this joy that he was given, and he talks about it in the context of kind of longing. And what he realized that as he came to faith and as God led him to faith, that we all have these different longings. We all have these deepest, the inmost, these needs that we have that can't be satisfied unless God shows up in your life. And he writes about that experience that he had. And what he's implying is that everybody is looking for and needs to have that kind of experience. Yeah, he's a rational person. He's not leaving just his mind behind for the experience. But he believes that when you believe that the stuff that is going on here in the scriptures, that Jesus is Lord, that he's died for your sins, that he's risen from the grave, that God can give you a peace, that God can give you joy, that he can give you hope, that you know that you are loved, that you know that death does not have the final word, and that message is for you personally. It's for us as the church, and it's for us to celebrate. It's for us to spread. It's for us to share. It's for us to invite people into. Just the other day, or I guess a couple weeks ago maybe, we had a guy, and it's just been so cool how God has been changing his life, and he put this in the prayer wall, and I just want to share it with you. He said this. He said, "I am so grateful for this church and the people of this church. My love for God has changed my life. I feel truly blessed," end quote. You see, blessed are those who believe on Jesus. That man's blessing came from believing. It's because he believed on Jesus. If you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus, here's what we're reminded of on Easter, is that you're blessed. You are blessed now. You will be blessed for eternity. You're loved. You are redeemed. You will be redeemed. Eternal life awaits you. You're blessed. There are others here this morning, and maybe you don't believe, or you want to believe for the first time. Why not make Easter 2023 the day you believe? I'm inviting you to believe. Maybe Jesus has shown up to you this morning, or maybe he's been showing up, like he's been breaking down those locks in your heart and in your mind, and he's been trying to enter in and get in there and change your life and call you to come and follow him and to make him your Lord and your God, and today is the day. I think what he would say to you is stop doubting and believe. Or maybe just stop wavering and believe. Will you believe? And maybe some of you are still doubting. That's okay. Jesus is still going to pursue you. Jesus is still pursuing you. Don't wait to reach out for too long. But he's pursuing you. Here's how we're going to end this message this morning. We've never done anything like this before. At least I don't think you have here. But we're going to end with a spiritual survey. And I'm going to pray for us. So if you have your connection card here, this is the front. On the back, at the bottom, you're going to see A, B, C, and D. So go and get that out. Get your pen there. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you just to respond honestly this morning with just where you're at, wherever you're at. And if you don't like doing this sort of thing, just pretend you're going to. Okay, like humor me. Like get your pen out, look around. Also, we're keeping this confidential. One person is going to see these, and I'm not even going to ask them to look at the front when they do the back. Okay, one person, it's not even going to be me, we'll be looking at these, keeping it confidential. So here's A. If you mark A, here's what you're saying. I already believe on and have a relationship with Jesus. That's A. That's A. Here's B. I'm believing on and in Jesus today. today. I'm making that decision today. C, I'd like to consider it a bit more first. Hey, that's where you're at. Just put that down. Here's D. I don't ever intend on making that decision. I don't ever intend on making that decision. If that's you, just write it down. Just write it down. I'm going to pray for us all. Father, this morning we come to you and I give you praise and thanks because you have paid the debt for my sins and you have risen from the grave. You have promised us life and we're excited about that. Those of us who believe give you praise and thanks for that. And I pray that we would remember that each and every day in the way that we live, in the way that we celebrate, in the way that we eat today. I pray for those who are believing today for the first time. I pray that they would know that if they are prompted to believe now, it's because you are showing up to them. You are making yourself known to them. And I pray that they would respond as Thomas did, that you would become their Lord and their God. If that's you today, just in your head, you can repeat this prayer after me. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection. I trust on him for my salvation. I give him my life, and I promise to follow him for all of my days. Amen. We're continuing to pray. I just prayed for them. Father, for those who are considering it, I pray that they would continue to consider. I pray that they would have open minds and hearts to what you would do in their lives. I pray, Father, that they would consider being with us here at Catalyst. That we would love them well. We invite them in. We'd welcome questions. And even we would learn. For those who will never believe, we love them. You love them. You're calling them too. I pray, Father, this morning that you receive all the honor and glory in this place that we can give. As we stand and continue to worship you, Father, I pray that we pour out our hearts and our minds. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to continue to worship this morning and praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening. I hope God uses this audio to form and make disciples of Jesus. Please be sure to subscribe to our podcast. If you'd like to connect with Catalyst Church, we'd love for you to join us live and in person or online. If you'd like to give to our ministry, you can do that by going to our website at catalystpendleton.org.